We're jumping in and adding. Last week we discussed five practices of a mature and obedient follower of Jesus. This week we're going five more, okay? By the way, and everyone should have their notes, by the way, there's not only 10, and you could probably state these in different ways. You can list thousands of things, or you can summarize them in simple forms. There's one that had 8 points that I completely left out today that is huge as far as a discipline of believers. So, I mean, I'm not covering all of them. I'm just hitting on some with the understanding that there's at least some of these that each of us need to work on, and they might be different for each one of us. But I just want to highlight these, and we forget so quickly, and we start focusing on things that don't matter at the cost of things that do. And so that's why we have to keep coming back to the basics. We've had, I think it was up to 2 years of Sunday school class covering, I think, the first five or maybe six or seven of them. I think we covered six, maybe seven. So, I mean, we spent a lot of time. Number six, we spent 6 months on in Sunday school. So I'm just highlighting these. But understand that in order to be a mature and obedient follower of Jesus Christ, which is what God wants you to be, He expects you and I to walk in these ways. He expects you to be these things. And if you are not in these things and doing these things, heading in these directions, and you know that's the lifestyle you're aiming for and seeking to become, then you are either immature and you're either unaware of them, or you're a fledgling believer that you just haven't learned, or you're disobedient. There's really no other third reason that can be there. Either you don't know or you're disobedient. And that's harsh for each of us, right? It's hard for each of us to grab onto. But that's what the Bible would indicate. That here's what God says. Are you doing it or not? And once you know what God says and you understand what God says, then the issue is not knowledge. The issue is obedience, right? And again, that doesn't mean you'll walk perfectly down the narrow path, but you should be heading in that direction. So anyway, five more practices, what we're going to talk about today. I have the first five listed in your notes, but this is based on, if you will, Matthew 28, and that's in your notes. And let me read this again for you, and then I'll pray. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples, make followers, make learners of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." So it assumes that a person becomes a believer. It's implied in this passage. And then that believer should be baptized to publicly identify with Jesus. And then notice, believing isn't the end. Baptizing isn't the end. Behaving is the end. Notice, teaching them to what? Observe all things that I have commanded you. Are there commands for today? There absolutely are commands that God expects us to obey today as believers. God did not save you to do what you wanted to do on your own. You are not your own. Ethan inferred that today. You are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God with your body and your spirit, which are God's, the Bible says. Let's pray, and then we'll get into a brief review, and then we'll cover these second 5 points. Lord, would you help us to be stimulated and motivated and instructed and desirous of being mature and obedient so we can follow you rather than going with the flow of a godless society that surrounds us. We pray this in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, just briefly, last week. I just have them all in one slide here. Lynn, do you have that remote? Oh, I guess it is. Sorry. Let me see if I can hook this up while we're talking. But anyway, here they are. If I am a mature and obedient follower of Jesus, both of those are true. If both of those are true, then these things will be true to some extent or another, because that is the direction God says you are to be heading. I will be continually dwelling on God's word. We talked about reading, we talked about meditating, we talked about memorizing, we talked about listening to it being taught, we talked about applying. We're continually dwelling on God's word. And you say, how can we do that? No, God's word should so permeate our thinking that we view everything from his perspective. It's not just memorizing a verse, it's seeing life from God's perspective. That's what it means to dwell continually on God's word. Let the word of God, Christ, dwell in you richly, Colossians 3:16 says. If I'm a mature and obedient follower of Jesus, I am regularly praying to God. That's just that two-way communication. God instructs us. He communicated to us through his word. It's there. We have it. We can read it. We can understand it. We talk to God through praying to him. We pray to him to praise him. We pray to him for him to provide for us, whether it's a spiritual provision or a physical one. We pray to God for other people. That's called intercession, for their needs, for their spiritual needs, all of those things. And for spiritual progress, which is what we looked at in Colossians chapter 1 last week. So we are to be regularly praying to God. By the way, I believe that does more to conform our hearts to him than his heart to us, right? Because if we were praying, Lord, when I pray, I try to go down the Lord's Prayer, not as a rote memory thing, but Father, my Father in heaven, may I hallow your name today. May I do what you want to help your kingdom come to pass in my life today, to do the things you want me to do. Your kingdom come, your will be done. May I be seeking to do what you want me to do rather than what I want to do. Just kind of through that idea, okay? That is to conform me. I think, yes, God responds to prayer, and I'm thankful to that, but a lot of prayer is your will be done, right? Lord, meet our needs is part of prayer, but a lot of it is, Lord, help me to follow you in your path and your way. And we're going to talk about that a little bit later today from a different angle. Number three, if I'm a mature and obedient follower of Jesus, I'm consistently gathering with God's people. We've shared this, and it's without argument. You cannot grow or keep. You cannot grow as a Christian as you ought or keep become what you need to be or have the ability to serve as you need to serve or be protected from the hardening of a deceitful heart without gathering regularly and consistently with other people, other believers in a local church. Okay? You have to do that. That it's inarguable. That is not something you can even dispute. And when people say, well, I don't go to church because of, you know, people hurt me, or I don't go to church because of the hypocrites. I saw something on Facebook the other day, and some guy said, saying that you don't go to church because of hypocrites is like saying you don't go to the gym because of fat people there. You know, it's like the people that are in the gym because of that's why they're there. They're over, you know, or what, they're out of shape and they want to get in shape. The church, as some people have said, is a hospital for sick people. It's not a show-off place for well people, right? We're here because we need God, not because we've arrived, okay? So that whole idea, we need to be with one another, and we encourage one another, we minister to one another. We protect one another. We prompt one another. All of those things. Number four, if I am a mature and obedient follower of Jesus Christ, I am selflessly serving God's people. And we listed different things in the, just briefly in your notes, but there's ministry work. The Bible says that pastors are given to equip the saints for ministry work or service work. You're coming here to learn how to serve. I know that might shock you, maybe not. Hopefully you've heard that before, and hopefully you agree with that. But God, you're not here just to hear things. You're not here just to know things. You're here to learn how to do things and be taught and stimulated so that you can grow, so that the Bible says in Ephesians 4, every part does its share. Okay? We all have duties, responsibilities, work that God expects us to do as part of the body of Christ. There's one in other work. I can't remember how many. I think it's in the 20s. That if you go down and list all of the different things that God says we're supposed to do, we're supposed to love one another, serve one another, encourage one another, admonish one another, teach one another. You just go down and down and down and down. And all of those things are there that we are responsible to do. You can't do that at home. I mean, you might be able to do some of those things at home, but you can't do very many very well at home. You can write cards and you can call people and all that. So that's doable nowadays in our modern technology. But you have to get to know people and you have to spend time with people to be able to know what their needs are and their concerns are and their challenges are. And then there's also gifted work. Each one of us is given at least one spiritual gift by God. There's at least six. There's, you know, we think sometimes it's teaching, giving, serving, showing mercy, exhorting and leading. Those kinds of things are spiritual gifts. They're things that all of us are responsible to do, but God has enhanced one of those, at least in our lives, so we can help the body. A spiritual gift is given so that you can help other people in the local assembly. A spiritual gift is not for you, it's for other people. And you cannot do that away from the congregation. And that doesn't necessarily take place in a church service, you understand. It might take place in the backyards, helping somebody rake leaves or something. It doesn't necessarily have to happen in a church building, but I think it begins here. Because you find out what people need, you get to know people and all of that. The last one we covered last week was, if I'm a mature and obedient follower of Jesus, I'm generously giving to God's work. And I put down here five reasons we give. That's not the right end products, maybe. It's to support pastors, to help the poor, to support proclaimers, or if you will, evangelists, or what we would call missionaries today. If they are sharing the gospel, then they are evangelizers. And then there's two that maybe seem a little more quasi because they're not specifically directed in the Bible, but like programs, if you want Sunday school curriculum or, you know, puppet ministry, or if you even want to, I suppose it would tie in with the sound system even, though that goes on the fifth one, but places to meet is another one too. It's like the building, and I guess I can't use heat for any illustration this week, but if you like heat, you know, that costs money and all of that too, right? So, and that's not even stuff that's addressed in the Bible. So, believe it or not, a building is like a luxury in the New Testament. Okay? So, that should even encourage us to give more over and above to cover those kinds of things. Because the other giving was to go for those first primary ones there. So, five practices that we talked about last week. Now, let's look at five more. Okay? And again, they're not the only five. And you might be able to list them in a different way. But here goes. Let's see if this works. Okay, number six here. And Ethan addressed this a little bit in our singing. If I am a mature and obedient follower of Jesus, I am diligently seeking God. Okay? Now listen, again, is it not too easy for us to say, hey, I'm on the team, I got the jersey, I've got my ticket to heaven, and the rest of life is mine. It is so easy to drift into that. And again, that's why you and I, one reason why we need to keep assembling together, because we keep getting reminded that we need to be pursuing God. We need to be seeking God, because the world and its draw can consume us, can consume our attention, our time, and effort. And God, Ethan mentioned some of those too, God needs to be number one. And we need to do whatever it takes to make sure God is not just something we tack on Sunday morning, or something we do, you know, sometime during the week or maybe every day, but that God is our center, our focal point. He's the hub of our life, not just an ingredient of it. Okay? Notice here, there's 3 points. The first one is, when we talk about seeking God, we're seeking Him as a person. We're seeking His person. We need to get to know God. That ties in with reading your Bible. That ties in with learning the Bible. I believe it's a lot along those lines. It also has to do with reflecting on God when you are in difficult times. But listen here, even when you're in good times, because it's probably easier to forget God when things are going well. Right? You don't need God when your babies aren't sick. At least you'd forget that you do. You don't need God when you have enough money at the end of the month, right? At least you forget that you do. You don't need God when the job is going well or the car is running. And so we need to make God the focal point in good times and bad times, in difficult times and easy times. I need to reflect on God. I need to focus on God. It says here, we quote it here, Hebrews 11:6, but without faith or belief, it is impossible to please Him, please God. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and what? It's interesting, but the Bible says it's not enough. God is not satisfied with you just believing that He exists, and that's good. But notice what it says, that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Belief and behavior is what God is seeking in your life. He wants your beliefs focused on Him, but He wants your behavior directed by Him. He is a rewarder of them that what? Diligently seek Him. That means that you are not encumbered or consumed by pastimes that draw you away from God. We're not saying pastimes are bad. But if pastimes have replaced God as first place, then they are idols and they are sin. Okay? They have become sin because they have knocked God out of the center of your life as He deserves and rightfully should be in that place. Okay? I am seeking His person. I am to diligently seek to know God. All right? The second point, letter B here. I am seeking His plan and process. We just sang a song connected to this today. Seek ye first what? The kingdom of God. That's His plan. Like you said, Lord's Prayer, your kingdom come, right? Not, Lord, I just want to let you know what my plans are for my day, my week, and my life, and I hope you're taking notes. Most of us pray that way. Lord, this is what I want to happen. Are you listening? Instead, we are to seek first what? Not our plan. I believe when you talk about seek first the kingdom of God, God, what do you want to happen in this man's life? That's what we're talking about. Okay? You should be saying, God, what do you want to happen in this person's life today? Because I am open to what you want, and I am willing to take up my cross and follow you, which is self-denial and actually saying no to my plans. If God chooses to take me a different course than what I want, my choice is to be God's choice. Seek first His kingdom and what else? Yeah, His righteousness. It's His process. God not only wants you to seek to do what He wants done, but He wants you to seek to do it His way. His righteousness. We are not only to get justified by the salvation is in Jesus Christ so that we have Jesus' righteousness put to our account, but we are also to live righteously. Look at the passage here. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. We have another one. It's actually on the backside under number 10a, if you want to look there. But it's Titus 2. It says, the grace of God has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. And the Bible says we are to seek first the kingdom of God, what He wants, and how He wants it done. What He wants done and how He wants it done. That's His plan and His process. We have not grown up as a believer till we have said, Lord, what's your plan? I'm reporting for duty today. And I'm not saying you have to say those words, but that has to be your mentality. It's completely different. Again, I said, then I'm pursuing, celebrity. I'm or popularity, if you like that term better. I'm pursuing riches. I'm pursuing sensuality. Whatever possibly we could pursue. You're saying, Lord, I'm here reporting for duty to do what you want, not what I want. Okay. I don't think I have a reference to it here. Another one that comes up in my mind, a passage that talks about wide is the way, I'm not quoting it, I'm paraphrasing it, that leads to what? Destruction. Narrow is the way that leads to life. And by the way, it can't be salvation because salvation is not a path. It's a point in time. It's a lifestyle. And the Bible says, few there be that find it. Most people go and live a life that leads to destruction. It destroys their marriage. It destroys their family. It destroys their mind. Okay? Few there be that find it. And it isn't because God isn't telling you. It's like the Old Testament in Proverbs. Wisdom cries out from the streets, the Bible says. God is self-evident. His wisdom is there. It isn't because God has not spoken. It's because people aren't interested in listening. John 3 says it a different way. It says, men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. Why do you think you could almost drive to church on Sunday mornings with your eyes closed? And the churches are not full of people. Let me say what the Bible says. Because men love darkness rather than light. Because their deeds are evil. They do not want to hear what God has to say about what they think, what they say, or what they do. They do not care about God's plan or God's process. That's what God says. Okay? So, please be honest about most people that do not attend church. That is why. Okay? They do not care what the plan or process of God is. They do not diligently seek God. So either you could probably say they're unsaved, or if you're saved and you claim to be a follower of Jesus Christ and you're not in this category, you're either immature and you don't know about this, or you're disobedient. Okay? Number three here, letter C, I am seeking his approval. Now, some people would just turn inside out to hear me say that. They say, you should not seek the approval of God. That's God's grace. That's God's. I'm telling you, there's two parts of that. You cannot earn approval from God for your salvation. Okay? There's nothing you can do that makes you savable, because your sin separates you from God. However, and it's only Jesus' righteousness that makes you right before God. But listen, you can seek the approval of God. Notice what Paul says here. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be what? What does it say there under letter C? Well-pleasing. Is it possible not to please God? Yes. Paul talks about people that have been castaways, that they've loved this present world, different things like that, and they do not please God. Paul is seeking to please God in what he does. When you talk about diligently seeking God, I'm seeking to get to know him as a person, that relationship. I'm seeking his plan and process, what he wants done and the way he wants it done, and I'm seeking his approval. I want to do what pleases him, is what our drive should be, our life's desire. Okay? That clock is invisible from here. The hands are so light you can't see them. So, number seven, that's why I have a watch, I guess. Willingly submitting to God's leaders. Again, number seven is the one we spent 6 months on when we were going through our Sunday school series, Basic Disciplines for Believers. To me, this is one of the foundational concepts of a disciple. Okay? You're submitting to God's leaders. And by the way, it's a divine thing. Jesus, God the Son, submitted to God the Father. The Holy Spirit apparently submits to both God the Father and God the Son. I mean, it's a divine attribute that God wants us to emulate, and it has structured the entire universe around. There's at least 16 or 17 relationships indicated in the Bible. Some of them are inanimate, like the universe submits to God, things like that, but that are indicated in the Bible that involve submission. The first one, and I think the most important because it's the most elemental, this is where we learn to follow leaders, is obeying our parents. And if you want to say honor too, because that goes, it isn't just when you're a child. Okay? Jesus addressed it in Matthew 15. I think it was in Matthew 15. You know, the elders ask, why do your disciples transgress the traditions of the elders? And Jesus didn't even answer him. He answers, why do your traditions transgress the commandments of God? Because you have made the commandments of God of no effect, and he used it as an illustration, taking care of your parents in their old age. And they said, well, anything that I have is God's, I've dedicated to God, so if I use it for my parents, then, you know, I violated that commitment. It's like God's commanded you to take care of your parents in your old age. Okay? So the song and dance that the Pharisees did was just a selfish endeavor to keep their money rather than to honor their parents as God commanded way back in the Old Testament. So obeying parents, doing what parents say. And it doesn't say obeying perfect parents. And by the way, none of this is perfect stuff. Okay? It doesn't say obey perfect parents. It says obey parents. Okay? Trusting pastors. I use the word trusting on purpose. Ethan preached last year now. It was already last year, but Hebrews 13:17 talks about obey them that have the rule over you and be submitting yourselves. Well, the word obey is actually translated in the following verse, trust or have confidence in. It's not the same thing as children do to parents, But you have to have confidence in your pastors. They're your spiritual leaders. They're your spiritual guides. And we're to obey them. It doesn't say perfect pastors. It doesn't say all-knowing pastors, just like it's not all-knowing parents, okay? I guess I left on out the wives and the husbands thing, but that all of those go together, right? Honoring government leaders. The Bible says we're to honor those to whom honor is due. And by the way, under number 7 there, I have one verse from Romans 13 that says, "Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God." And I understand that not just to be governmental leaders. I understand that God gave me my parents on purpose. And he gave me my parents because I'm supposed to have those parents, right? He gave me the teachers I had, the bosses I had, the government leaders and all of that. There's no one that's ultimately in authority over me except that God placed me under them. That's his plan. That's his process. They might be imperfect. They might be rebelliously sinful. Right? Nebuchadnezzar, you can go down the list of the different governmental leaders, but no one's outside the hand or control of God ultimately. Okay? The last one here is helping employers. Bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. Right? And the idea is you're there to help them. Help them with the goal of pleasing God while you do that. So, willingly submitting to God's leaders. If you're not submitting to God's leaders in the different places that you find yourself under authority in a godly and right way, that doesn't mean that if they say something wrong or do something wrong, that you don't have the responsibility or the duty to speak up, but you do it in a right way, in an appealing way, and you might not have the right or authority or the opportunity to speak up. Right? It might not be within your power to do that, but if that's the case, then you just yield under the mighty hand of God as Jesus did to Pilate. Okay? Knowing that you would, as Jesus said, you wouldn't be in power unless God put you here. Right? You understand that God is bigger and that he has you under your leaders for a reason. So willingly submitting to God's leaders is something a mature and obedient follower of Jesus does. Number 8, we are to be faithfully sharing God's salvation message. The verse right underneath it then says, 2 Corinthians 5:20 says, "Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God." We are ambassadors. We're telling people you need to get right with God. Turn back to God. Get right with God. And there's 3 areas that we can talk about here. 3 facets of this. One is we're to be confident in our mission. Understand, you can be confident that that's what God wants you to do. We've already read Matthew 28. But the last marching orders of Jesus were to the disciples to say the church needs to be about making disciples. In all nations, baptizing them and teaching them. That's part of the process. So our mission is clear. And by the way, Jesus in the previous verse said, "All authority is given to me in heaven and in earth." So nobody outranks him. Nobody can tell you to disregard that order. That is our primary marching orders for our existence on earth, each and every one of us. Let her be here. We need to be clear in our message. If you've been around me very long, you know this is a pet peeve. There's no sense in trying to tell people how to get saved if you tell them wrongly. I'm thankful that in recent days, there's been a couple books come out. I don't know if we still have some of it in the back too, but I think we had one called 7 Reasons Why You Should Not Ask Jesus Into Your Heart. Okay? And there's been a book by that. I've seen some other stuff. But that's not even a biblical phrase. You're not saved because you asked Jesus into your heart. You will not find that phrase anywhere in all of the Bible. You're saved because you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not a magic prayer that saves you. The Bible doesn't even tell you to pray. The Bible, if it tells you to pray, it sure doesn't tell you what to say either. And I've done this before here, as well as in other churches, but I've gone to the church track rack and I pick sometimes 15 or 20 different tracks. And I'll spread them out to people in the church and I say now, and I've used like an overhead projector or whiteboard and say, okay, what does your track say about how to be saved? How many points are there? Oh, there's 4 points. And you do this, 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 and this, and we list them. And I say, okay, who's next? Mine has only 3. Okay, so which one is it? 3 or 4? What's another one? Mine has 5, and you have to pray this prayer, it says. Oh, does anyone else have a tract that says pray a prayer? Yes. Are they the same prayers? No? Well, then which prayer is it? Okay, we're confused, and we wonder why people don't get saved, because we're sharing the wrong thing. Or people say a magic prayer and think they're saved, and they don't know anything about who Jesus is or what he's done. And so they're really not saved. We've just told them they are. And you cannot get saved without knowing who Jesus is and what he's done. You have to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You have to understand that he died and rose again for your sins, that he is your sin bearer. It's not just saying something that repeat after me kind of idea. That will get you nowhere. And the Bible does not promise that anywhere. Okay? You have to have a clear message. I listed one of the clear places in Scripture. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever what? Asks Jesus into his heart, comes forward, confesses. What does it say? It says, whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. It goes on to say in verse 18, and I have a piece of that there. Very clear. It says, he who asks Jesus into his heart, gets baptized, gives money or whatever. No, it doesn't say that. It says, he who believes on him is what? Not condemned. He who believes not is condemned already. It's so clear in the Bible, and we have murked it up thinking we're somehow making it easier for a child to understand or someone that maybe doesn't know the Bible very well, and all we've done is gutted what the Bible says and taught something that the Bible doesn't teach. We have to have a clear message. The most probably clear, if you want to, you know, John 3 is very clear too, but remember the Philippian jailer and there was a earthquake and all that, and he wakes up and he sees the door open and he thinks that everyone's gone and he's going to kill himself. You remember that? Acts 16? And Paul knows what's going to happen. He goes, do yourself no harm. We are all here. And he had heard him singing. He'd heard him talking. He'd heard him praying. He runs in and he says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? How many points did Paul give him? Was it 5, 4? What did he tell him to pray? 1 point, no prayer. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Now, he has to understand who Jesus is. I believe that because of what he heard about Jesus, he knew what Paul was saying. It wasn't empty. It was very full in what he said. But you're saved because you have believed what God had promised about you being a sinner and Jesus taking that sin on your behalf. We have to have a clear message. Good intentions will not get people to heaven. A clear message will. Okay? And I'm so thankful that it seems that at least some in the culture are waking up to that. Like I said, there's been a book published recently and different articles and stuff, and I'm so thankful. We've talked about it for years and years. And in fact, we've been scoffed at. I've had people yell at me in church because of that. Not here. Other places. They would actually say, that isn't what the... I said, I'm willing to share with you what the Bible says. If you want to share with me why it's not the case, that's okay. But they would just, it's amazing. And I'm talking about conservative Baptist churches. They've taught all their life stuff that the Bible doesn't teach. And we need to teach what the Bible teaches, not what we've always taught, right? We need to make sure we're teaching what the Bible says, a clear message. Letter C, confirming in our conduct. We need to be sharing God's salvation message, and it has to be connected to our conduct, okay? Look at the verse there in letter C right there. It says, Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your what? Do you have a pen or a pencil? Underline that. That they may see what? They may see. Excuse me, what does it say? Your good works. That they may glorify God in the day of visitation. Best I can understand what visitation is. And if I can use a figure of speech, when God knocks on their door, they're not using you for an excuse not to believe. They're using you as an excuse to consider it. Visitation, when God brings the truth to their attention, they may see your good works and say yes, rather than ain't no way. I know Kevin, and whatever he is, I do not want to be one. That's the two options. Yes, the way they live, they may see your good works and glorify God in the day of visitation. Glorify God is like, if you will, say yes when they're witnessed to, and they have that opportunity. Confirming conduct. It isn't just evangelism, and it isn't just good works, by the way. People will not get saved by good works, by your good works. It might confirm the gospel message, but unless you tell them, how shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him in whom they have not what? Help me out. Heard. Faith comes by, and at watching, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So our conduct backs up what we say. It doesn't replace what we say. That's why when I hear it, and I don't know anything about the man, I just hate the phrase when someone says, St. Francis of Assisi says, preach the gospel, and if necessary, use words. That is dumb. And if he said that, I'm sure there's a context. We're probably not giving him credit, but I hear that from musicians and all that stuff. It's like, you cannot avoid using words. We are commanded to use words. People cannot get saved without using words. That is totally ridiculous to quote that phrase. It is just, it is anti-biblical, okay? Conduct backs up our works, our words, but it cannot replace them, okay? So you need all of this. You need to know that this is what we're to do. We're to share the message clearly and accurately, and then back it up with good works. Number 9, very short one here. If I'm a mature and obedient believer, I'm carefully discerning the truth. Discerning means to be able to divide between two things, maybe more. But here, Hebrews 5, and this is very much a maturity passage. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, or if you will, grown up, spiritually mature. That is, those who by reason of use, there's the practicing what you know, not just knowing what you know. By reason of use, have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. There's two types of discernment, I suppose, that I could say, and maybe there are more. But you have to discern between what's good and evil. And by the way, if there is good, that means there is evil. If there is evil, that means there is good. And you could say that in any category of life. If there is good food or food that's good for you, there's food that's what? Bad for you. If there is music that's good for you to listen to, there's also music that's what? Bad for you to listen to. If there are friends that are good friends to be around, there's also friends that are bad to be around. All of that, you make a discernment what is good and bad. And by the way, the Bible addresses each one of those, okay, in some way, shape, or form. But also, there's a discernment, and these are probably tied together, but between what is true and false, what is accurate and inaccurate, what is truthful and what is erroneous. There's that kind of discernment too. And you can only know both of these by learning the Word of God, which is why we started with it, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. Okay, you have to have that. By the way, this passage is worthy of your time. We don't have time today to look at it. But it says that you, as a believer, if you've been a believer very long, not only should you be able to be discerning because you've exercised by using what you know, okay, so that you can discern between what is good and what is evil, but also there's some basic things that you should know, and it gives a list of them in the next three verses in Hebrews chapter 6. I don't know why it splits them out, because it's one concept. There are basic things. I know it's like the liberty from dead works, the laying on of hands, which is interesting. I think that has to do with authority. And there, the resurrection of the dead. And it says you should be able to teach people those things. You are obligated to teach those things, and instead you need milk again, is what the writer of Hebrews says. If we've been a Christian very long, there's things that we should know well enough, the basics that we could teach another. Maybe not real eloquently, maybe not, but we should be able to get the truth out. One of them has to do with salvation, right? Why would we not be able to share that over time? Learn that. So, carefully discerning the truth, and that's the passage here. Solid food belongs to those who are full age. Should be able to be chewing on the Word of God deeply. Number 10, and the last one that we're going to cover in this kind of mini series of the practices of mature and obedient followers of Jesus, is we need to be thoughtfully choosing what is eternal. That's probably another discernment area. You know, there's right and wrong, true and false, and also temporary and eternal. Okay? Notice here, there's 3 points. Letter A, to live according to God's plan. We quoted this earlier, but for the grace of God, Titus 2:11, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying, you're saying no to things. To live eternally is to say no to some things and say yes to other things. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, or saying no to ungodliness, which means there must be godliness, right? Those, and worldly lusts, which means there are desires of the world that we are to say no to. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live, we should be ordering our lives, we should be conducting ourselves soberly, righteously, and godly. And notice what it says about when. In this present age. God is very much concerned about how you live right now. Soberly, I say inwardly. It's how you think. What are you putting in your mind? How are you feeding yourself that way? What are you meditating on? Soberly, righteously is outwardly toward other people. And then godly is upwardly. Those all have to be addressed. And they are addressed here. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age or in this present time. That's God's plan for your life. You want to know what God's will is for your life? I can tell you at least this, that He wants you to deny ungodliness and worldly lust and live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. I can tell you that right now. That is God's will for your life. That is a way to live eternally. You say, you know what? If I'm living for ungodliness and worldly lust, and I would say ask yourself the question. Don't assume that you are not living that way. Because it has to be measured to the Bible, not your own unvalidated assumptions. God's plan for you is to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. And it ties in with all the other things we're talking about here. Letter B. To be thoughtfully choosing what is eternal is to be spiritually effective through our actions. I tie this in with Luke chapter 8. It says here, now the ones that fell among the thorns are those who, when they have heard, they go out and are choked. And I believe this is the parable of the seed and the sower. And I believe the first one that falls down and the Satan takes it away so they cannot believe, is unbeliever, but the rest of them are different types of believers. One that doesn't have a root, one that has a root and grows up but is choked, and then the third that actually becomes fruitful. Okay, this is the third, the second believer. But it says here, now the ones that fell among the thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and what? Instead of being fruitful, they are choked with cares. That's the word that we find in a verb form in Philippians 4, be anxious for nothing. If worries drive your decisions, you need to get freedom from that, because the Bible commands you not to be anxious, but put everything on God, right? Cares, riches. Some of us pursue things and the money to buy things. And the money just for money's sake, okay? The Bible says that pursuit, elsewhere in Matthew 6, you can only have one master. You can love mammon, love and serve mammon, or you can love and serve God. But you cannot serve two masters. And some believers get caught up in things and they become unfruitful, so that they do nothing that is eternally helpful or effective for others or themselves. Cares, riches, and the third one is pleasures. All right? The idea, and pleasures can be everything from anything that you like to do, to pursue. And again, I believe that every pleasure is simply a good thing given by God that can be distorted if it becomes the center of our focus or attention. Whether it's listening to music, watching TV, reading books, all of those are things that God has allowed us to do and enabled, but we can do them improperly. How about sleeping or physical intimacy, or all those things? All those things are things given by us to us by God, but they can all be abused. And they can all become idolatrous. Eating. Anyone here like to eat? Pastor Jim and I say, amen! You know. I went to Hy-Vee over in Grand Avenue in West Des Moines last night, because Stephen was filling in for, I don't know, some of the Hy-Vee people on the east side were helping the Hy-Vee there because they're in a Christmas party and then they're going to return the favor kind of thing. So I just stayed in the cafeteria and ate. And it was my excuse to have Chinese. Woo! Woo! Right? I enjoyed that. I did. I enjoyed that. But if I live to eat, or that if that becomes, if I'm eating and knowing that I shouldn't be eating certain things or the amount, then I'm supplanting what God wants, and it makes me ineffective, right? All of these different things. It can be anything, right? But cares, riches, and pleasures can choke you so that you become unfruitful. And God wants you to be spiritually effective in your actions, which means you have to evaluate what you're anxious about, because you're not to be anxious about it, and you can make the wrong decisions because you're worried, right? Riches, because you're trying to get more, or you more things or more money for whatever reason. The Bible commands us that we're supposed to be content with what we have. Right? It's not wrong to get more, but that isn't what our pursuit should be. Our pursuit is that we might please God, to do what He wants, His kingdom and His righteousness, right? In fact, that context of Matthew 6 has everything to do with what you eat and what you wear, right? It's things, it's the money, possessions, and Jesus, don't even worry about it. As long as you have something to eat and something to wear, let God worry about you. Look at the birds. Look at the flowers of the field. God takes care of them. Can He take care of you? You seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. It's all tied in there. We want to choose what is eternal to be spiritually effective through our actions, so we're not choked by the cares, riches, and pleasures of this life. Lastly, to be focused on that which lasts forever. 1 John 2 says this: love not the world, or do not love the world, neither the things that are in the world. We're commanded not to do this. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. So the inordinate way you desire things because you see them and you want them, or the things that your physical drives, whether it's sleeping, eating, intimacy, or I even tied in with music, because there's a drive that pulls you into that. It could even be some people get a high from running. You know, that you get, that there's a, there's a sensation because your body produces chemicals, and they actually get addicted to exercise. Okay? Whatever it might be, that's the lust of the flesh. And the pride of life could be, well, I want people to know who I am, or I want to reach a certain level of whatever, and it could be income or whatever, so that people know that I'm important, or even the way they post on Facebook. I want everyone to know who I am and that I'm important and wise and special, you know, and that I are blogging. I wish less people blogged, because I think people think what they say is important. And I'm not, misunderstand what I'm saying here, but few things that any of us have to say are worthy of sharing with other people if it's coming from ourselves, right? I think that we need to weigh our words and be careful about what we write rather than we're supposed to be a few words, right? Few teachers, and blogging is kind of like a platform for teaching the world, and you're saying, I deserve to be heard. Very, very big deal there. For all that is in the world, the lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, and the pride of life, whatever we seek so that others may see us or it makes us feel more powerful or more important or whatever, that is not of the Father but is of the world. And notice here, it says here, and the world is passing away. And the lust of it is passing away. It's in the process of passing away. But he who does, that's present tense, he who is doing the will of God, what God says to do, you might think of it as his kingdom and his righteousness in one way, or not letting the cares, riches, and pleasures of this life choke you in another way, or however you want to define it. But it says here, but he that is doing the will of God, literally it is abiding forever. Now, I used to think that it was will abide forever, but it's present tense. It's all present tense. And that's what you can abide in the realm of the eternal, or you can abide in the realm of the world, the love not the world or the things in the world, the lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. You can abide by means of one or the other. You cannot be both. We need to be thoughtfully choosing what is eternal. And that's really a level of discernment, too, like I said. You have to say, what will this do? Remember, there's one other place that talks about the judgment seat of Christ, where our works will be judged as believers, and they might burn up wood, hay, stubble, right? Or gold, silver, precious stones. Our works will be evaluated, and what lasts after that judgment is what we get rewarded on. And the Bible says clearly that some will be saved, yet so is by fire. I don't fully comprehend that phrase so much, but the idea is they have nothing to show for their entire life. They did nothing for eternity. And God wants us to have all kinds of things to show for eternity, that we, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also, idea. All right. If I'm a mature and obedient follower of Jesus, I'm continually dwelling on God's word. And again, we're not saying you do these perfectly, but you are, that's your endeavor. Each one of these is what you're endeavoring to practice. Continually dwelling in God's word, regularly praying to God, consistently gathering with God's people, selflessly serving God's people, generously giving to God's work, diligently seeking God, willingly submitting to God's leaders, faithfully sharing God's salvation message, carefully discerning the truth, and thoughtfully choosing what is eternal. Are you mature based upon this list? Are you grown up? Because we have a tendency to be real generous about our accomplishments, right? Are you obedient? Say, there's things I know I should be doing, but I'm not. Okay, then the question is, what has God shown you that you need to give some attention to? And I would suggest, if you say, well, there's five of them that I do pretty well, but there's like three I don't do anything with. Well, start with one of them, right? Mature, grow, obey, right? Reading the Bible. Well, I can't read 1,189 chapters. It's just too much. Well, can you read one chapter today? And maybe tomorrow read another one. Right? Or memorize. I can't memorize the Bible. It's like, well, can you memorize a verse that makes a difference? Pick one that's in here, you know? There's a lot of good ones. What has God shown you that you need to give some attention to? God wants you to be mature and obedient. That's why he's placed you on this earth. Is that your passion? Is that your desire? Are you heading in that direction? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Help us to follow you. Help us to be those that are not swept in the broad way that leads to destruction, that leads to aimless living and worthless impact. But Lord, help us to follow that narrow way that leads to life, that encourages others to follow that narrow way and brings life to others by doing so. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.